We're in Ephesians 3 this morning, Ephesians 3, 13. I wore shorts again this week just to be a rebel. Ephesians 3, 13 through 21. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Morning. Testing. 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 Still testing. I got a green light. John handed me this morning and I forgot to put it on and test it, so it's my fault. Sorry about that. Giving me a little bit more time, Jackie. So, are we up? There we go. Well, it is my pleasure to be able to be here and fill the pulpit while Pastor Paul is off visiting family. I always enjoy being able to do this. I always get a little bit nervous, but it is always a blessing. So, if you are a visitor, I am not the regular pastor. So, you know, take heart, take courage, come back again. We do appreciate your patience with us here. When Paul asked me last week if I would consider doing a sermon, you know, pretty busy and everything right now, and he knew that, but he says, "Oh, if you got something that you've done before," I said, "Well, yeah, you know, I'll go back and look." So I looked, and so actually, this—I have to admit—this sermon that I'm doing here this morning. It's based on Chuck Swindoll's lessons from Ephesians. Ephesians is one of my favorite books, and Chuck Swindoll is definitely one of my favorite preachers, so I really enjoy this passage and enjoy teaching this. And this is one that I did do already back in 2004. So now, I know that most of you were not here in 2004, or many of you, and for the ones that were here in 2004, I'm quite confident that your memory is no better than mine. And so you probably won't remember much of this anyway. So it is a little bit of a rerun, but it's one of my favorites that I like to do. And I call this a dunamis prayer for discouraged people. And if you have a bulletin, if you open that up, there's a blue piece of paper in there. Now, there's a lot of notes to take here, okay? You may not know this, but I used to be a teacher. And teachers like to give little assignments because they're fun to watch the students squirm. So if you want to be a good student, if you want to be a good Christian, You can go ahead and fill those notes out as we move along. Actually, it's to keep you from falling asleep, so it gives you something to do. But that it is just a way for me to help organize my thoughts and help you to kind of follow along and track me. So you don't have to do that. If you want to, hand it in the offering plate when we're all done. I'm sure Pastor Paul will be grading those when he gets back, though. So I'm going to start out, again, being a teacher, I like quizzes, pop quizzes. We're going to start out with a little geography quiz, okay? So can anybody identify this location in the United States? Some of you have probably been there. It's actually not the Rocky Mountains. This is Mount Whitney. Mount Whitney is the highest point in the continental United States. Rises nearly 14,500 feet above sea level. Figure out which way to put this on. This is a different one than I had before, isn't it? It took me a while to figure out how to put that first one on. Okay. How about this location? You've had plenty of time to look at this one. I heard somebody say it. This is Death Valley, Badwater Basin, Death Valley. That has to look totally ridiculous. I think I'll just stick with the handheld for now. Okay, so that was Death Valley. Now, do you know what's significant about those two? One is the highest point in the United States, the continental United States, and one is the lowest point in the continental United States. And for you folks that know your geography, you know that these two points are only 85 miles apart. So the highest point and the lowest point, there's not much distance between them. And isn't that the way it is in our life a lot of times? We can have our most victorious moments and some of the most discouraging, depressing moments might not be separated by very much time. You know, 85 miles is not very far to go from, you know, 300 feet below sea level to 14,500 feet above sea level. And in our lives, there's a lot of times when we may be right on the verge of victory, and all of a sudden we have discouragement. All of a sudden, we have tragedy of some sort. And if you are a Seattle Seahawks football fan, you understand this full well from the Super Bowl last year, or a Nebraska football fan from the first game of the year. And lots of things like this happen in sports, but when it happens in real life, when we are on the verge of having something really good happening in our lives and then tragedy strikes, it's really tough. And it's not easy. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to be defeated. And so the sermon today is about that. It's about being discouraged. And Paul's prayer that Sonny read is a prayer for discouraged people. It's a prayer for people that need a little bit of help, need a little bit of assistance. You know, the Bible refers to discouragement as losing heart. It talks about us losing heart. Jesus talks about it in Luke 18:1. Of course, this reference in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul also talks about it in 2 Corinthians. When the Bible talks about losing heart, it's talking about getting discouraged, getting depressed, feeling defeated by Satan because of things going on in our lives. And God does not want us to be there. He doesn't want us to stay there because we have victory in Christ. And so we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about this morning. And when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, when we're defeated, it affects us four different ways. Physically, we lose our energy and we lose our strength. We're tired. We just want to sleep. It's hard to get out of bed. Physically, we lose our energy and we lose our strength. Emotionally, we lose touch with reality. We're no longer sure what's real and what isn't. Mentally, we lose our memory. And we'll look at some examples of this. And spiritually, we lose our intimacy with God. So when we get discouraged, when we get defeated, these four things happen to us. And Paul is going to be praying specifically for these things. But I want to look at a kind of a case example. And so if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. Because this is a great example of what happens and how we can go from great victory to great discouragement in a very short period of time. And I'm just going to read 1 Kings 18, 20 through 38, because it sets the whole thing up. 14 years ago, I didn't need these things either. 11 years ago, I didn't need these. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 38. This is, of course, the prophet Elijah and kind of the sacrifice battle that he had with the prophets of Baal. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you will call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers us by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they had made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the evening offering sacrifice, and there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, by whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time," and he did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. And water flowed around the altar and also filled the trench with water. And at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." What kind of a victory could be any greater for a prophet of God than this account that we just read? I mean, Elijah had this miraculous, you know, God sent a miracle to burn up the sacrifice. The people turned their hearts back to God. You would think that this is the pinnacle of Elijah's career as a prophet, and nothing could get better. And you'd think that this would just be, you know, setting him up for a great ministry. But not 10 short verses later, he has the greatest discouragement, the greatest troubles of his entire life. On the heels of this great victory, he has great discouragement. And I just want to look at how he loses things in all four parts of his life, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. On the heels of this great victory, look at 1 Kings 19, verses 5 and 6, because physically, we lose our strength. So 1 Kings 19, verses 5 and 6. Speaking of Elijah, it says, "He lay down and he slept under a juniper tree. And then again in verse 6, after he had eaten, he ate and drank, and he lay down again. So basically what had happened is he killed all the prophets of Baal, and then Queen Jezebel said, what you did to these guys, I'm going to do to you. And so Elijah was scared. He was running for his life. He ran out into the wilderness, and he was on the run, and he was hiding. And he was so discouraged, he was losing heart, and all he wanted to do was sleep. He slept in verse 5, he ate, and then he just slept again. When you're discouraged, when you've lost your heart, all you want to do is sleep. You physically, you lose your strength and your energy. Emotionally, he loses touch with reality. You know, here he is, he just turned the hearts of the people back to God. God delivered on this great miracle, and look at what he says in verse 4. But he himself, this Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. On the heels of this great victory, the guy is suicidal. He says, Lord, just take me out. I just want to die. From the highest point to the lowest point is often not very far away. Mentally, he loses his memory about what God has done for him in the past. And it's not like this was very long ago. Okay, this was just a few verses ago. But look at verse 14. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And part of that was true, but he's forgetting that the people had just turned their hearts back to God. He's forgetting about the great victory that he just won. He's forgetting about that he is not the only one in Israel that still loves the Lord. And spiritually, he loses intimacy with God. In verse 9, we find him hiding in a cave. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing there, Elijah? It's very much like Adam and Eve. After they had sinned, God said, you know, what are you guys doing? And they were just kind of in denial. They lost that intimate relationship with God. Elijah was trying to hide from God in this cave because, losing heart, he lost something physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And that happens. You know, that happens to us. It's happened to every one of you. Some of you are going through things like that right now. You can relate to Elijah. You've maybe been on the cusp of a great victory, or maybe you've had a great victory, and then something happens to make you lose heart. And we can relate to that. That's very real for each and every one of us. Now, the great thing about this story, about this historical account, is that God is so good and so faithful, and he restores to us what we lose when we become discouraged. Because if you continue on through this, and we don't have time to look at it in great detail, physically God sent an angel to restore Elijah's strength. An angel came with food and with drink to restore Elijah's strength. Emotionally, God restores his will to live and to serve. And in verse 4, he's suicidal. In verse 8, he gets up and goes. So he restores that will to live. Mentally, God reminds Elijah, you are not alone. There are 7,000 other believers here to serve with you. And spiritually, God restores that intimate relationship by revealing his presence to Elijah. It's the still small voice at the edge of the cave. And so God restores to Elijah all these things that he has lost because he has lost heart. He has been discouraged. You know, Jesus addresses discouragement. In Luke 18:1, it says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So the antidote, the solution for losing heart, for being discouraged, is to pray. That's what Jesus said. If you are tempted to be discouraged, don't lose heart, pray. And that's why this prayer from Ephesians chapter 3 is such a great prayer, because Paul is basically saying, you know, Jesus said to pray. Here is a great prayer to pray. And Sonny read that. So go ahead and flip back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Because that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Looking at this prayer that Paul prayed. Now, the reason that Paul had to write this prayer the prayer actually starts in verse 14, but we need to understand verse 13 in order to understand why Paul is praying this. Look at 13. It says, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory." Now, a lot of times we get discouraged because of things that are happening to us. But sometimes we get discouraged or we tend to lose heart because of things that are happening to other people. And that shows that you have a great love for these people. And what was happening is these people in Ephesus, they knew Paul very well. Paul had spent many, many months building this church, preaching to these people, helping them. Paul was one of theirs. He was one of their family. And he was going through so many tribulations. He was actually in prison when he wrote this letter and several others. And the people in Ephesus were starting to lose heart because of everything that Paul had to go through, not only on their behalf, but on behalf of their ministry. And that's why Paul says, "I ask you not to lose heart. Don't get discouraged because of what's happening to me." What has happened to me? Well, what has happened to Paul? Well, Paul gives a great summary of all of these sufferings. 2 Corinthians 11. Listen to this. This is what Paul writes. It says, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." This is what Paul was going through. And if you read through the book of Acts, this is basically kind of a little quick summary of the book of Acts, but the guy was always getting beat up. He was getting stoned. He was getting whipped by the Jews. He was getting run out of town by the Gentiles. All sorts of things were happening to Paul, and these Ephesian believers were starting to get discouraged because every time they got news about Paul, it was about another beating. It was about a shipwreck on the way to Rome. You know, he was going to Rome. That's where he's in prison now. But on the way there, he got shipwrecked, and he spent a night and the day in the deep. And so all of this news had trickled back to them, and they were starting to get discouraged about all of the trials that Paul had been going through. But he says, don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. And he prays for them. And this prayer that he prays for them is a great prayer to pray for someone that you feel like may be losing heart, or to pray for yourself when you're losing heart, when you're in danger of getting discouraged. And the intensity of this prayer of Paul is underscored by him saying, "I bow my knees before the Father." See that in verse 14, "I bow my knees before the Father." Now, you know, a lot of times people today pray by kneeling down and bowing. But back then, that was fairly unusual. The typical stance of a Jewish man to pray would be to stand and to lift their hands up to heaven, and they would pray standing up. That was how Jewish men prayed, you know, typically in those days. So for Paul to say that he was bowing his knees before the Father, I think that underscores, and I think he wrote that to let these people know how serious he was about this prayer, how intensely he felt this prayer, that he was bowing his knees before the Father. It was an unusual stance of how he would pray. And he addresses this prayer in verse 14. He says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name." And that could be translated the whole family, the every family or the whole family. And what he was reminding these people in Ephesus is that, you know what, I'm a Jew, you guys are mostly Gentiles, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because I'm praying to our Father, whom the whole family on heaven and earth derives its name. So it doesn't matter if you're called a Jew or a Gentile or a man or a woman or a free person or a slave. We all derive our name from one Father. And he's reminding them of this, you know, that I'm right there with you. You know, we're all one family through God, through the Father. So he draws them in. And then he goes on in this prayer to address all four of these areas: physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Because I think Paul knew that when you lose heart, it affects you in these four areas. And so he addresses each one of them specifically in his prayer to help his brethren in Ephesus not to lose heart. So let's look at these. Let's look at each one of these in turn, in order, to see how he prays specifically for each one of these. So physically, we lose our strength and our energy. Remember, Elijah wanted to sleep. And I'm sure that each one of you have had days, maybe more than one day, where you have just been so discouraged, so distraught, that you just wanted to stay in bed. And it's not because you were necessarily sick with the flu or something, but you were losing heart. You were discouraged. You were defeated. And so Paul is saying, you need to get that strength back. You need to get that energy back. And he is very specific in how he prays. He prays for the type of strength. He prays for the source of the strength and also the place to be strengthened. So he prays in verse 15, he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name, that he, speaking of God, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. Strengthened with power. And the word that he uses here, it's a very specific word for power. It's the word dunamis. Thus the title of the sermon, A Dunamis Prayer. But dunamis is the same Greek word that we get our words dynamo, dynamite. It's that same word that we get those, our English words from. But what it means is it's a power that resides in something by virtue of its nature. Okay, now that may not make sense quite yet, but hang with me here. It's a power that resides in something by virtue of its nature. So if you have a stick of dynamite, again, from that same word, if you have a stick of dynamite, it doesn't look like that impressive when you're just holding it. Now, if you've seen what it does, you know, then you're going to go, yeah, that's got to be careful of that. But it's just, you know, kind of a wrapped up little tube of stuff. But its power is because of what's inside of it. In a dynamo is a power generating device. And it's powerful because of what's inside it. It's the mechanics, it's the machinery that's in it that gives it its power. And so what Paul is praying for, he's not saying you need to go out and lift weights to get stronger. He's saying you need to be strengthened with this dynamo, this dunamis of power that will reside in you. So that's the type of strength that he's praying for them for. And the source of the strength, it doesn't come from us, okay? Make very careful note of this. He doesn't say you need to just reach down deep, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and just reach that inner strength that I know is in you. He doesn't say that at all. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. So the source of strength that Paul prays for is not come from within us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And that is such a key point here. Because when we are so discouraged and we have no strength, we can't get ourselves out of bed. If you are just relying on your own strength, you may not ever get out of bed. Or you may get out, but you don't feel like getting out. You will not find the kind of power, the kind of strength that Paul is praying for, the kind that you need to continue to move on from within yourself. It is dunamis. It's because of what resides in you. And it's the Holy Spirit. He's our source of strength and power. He's our dynamo. It's like having dynamite inside of you. You've got all of this potential power that is just sitting there waiting for someone to light that fuse. And so that's the source of the strength. It's through the Spirit. And the place of the strength, again, he's not talking about, you know, your physical muscles. It's a physical lack of strength that we have, but it's not muscles. Because what Paul prays for is that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man. And that's referring to your soul and to your spirit, and not to your muscles, but he's praying for this dunamis strength to come through the Holy Spirit for your soul, for your spirit. And again, that's so important because when we are discouraged, it's not that we've been sick and have lost our physical strength. It's that our spirit and our soul, we're losing our heart. And that affects us physically. When you're affected in your soul, your whole body will be affected with lack of strength and loss of energy. And so that's what Paul is praying, is that you would have that dunamis strength through the Spirit in your soul. And the result of that, what does he say the result will be? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now you might be saying, well, oh, wait a minute, I thought he wrote this book to believers at the church. Yeah, that's true, he did. And so when we see this, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, don't read that as so that you will come to a saving faith in Jesus, you know, because you may look at that and say, well, when Christ dwells in your heart, you know, that's when you become a believer. So if we're already believers, don't we already have Christ in our hearts? Why is Paul praying for something that we already have? Well, to really understand that, we have to look at the word that Paul uses here. And the word that he uses for dwell, and sometimes our English language is kind of limited, but the word he uses here for dwell is katakeo, okay? And that's made up of two different Greek words, kata, which means down deep and thoroughly saturated, okay? Really down deep and thoroughly saturated, and then okeo, which means to dwell in. So when you put those two words together, he's not just saying so that you have Jesus in your heart. What he's saying is that you will have Jesus, you'll have the Spirit thoroughly down deep to the point of saturation where, you know, you may have Christ in your heart, but maybe not your whole heart. And what he's praying here is that the Spirit would give you this power so that you would just be completely filled up to the point of saturation where no more can go in with his Spirit. And that's what he's praying for. That's the end result of the strength that he's asking for, this dunamis power that he's praying into the lives of these Ephesian believers. And that's what you and I need to pray for ourselves when we get discouraged, when we begin to lose heart. And that's what we need to pray for others when they're going through similar things as well. I think it's this type of power that the prophet Isaiah writes about in Isaiah 40 when he says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, will gain new power. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." And the only way that you can do that is if you have that dynamo inside of you, that dunamis power from the Holy Spirit inside of you. So when we get discouraged, when we lose heart, physically we lose our energy and our strength. Emotionally, we lose touch with reality. We lose touch with reality. And we say things that are irrational, and we think and we speak foolishly, and we say things like, well, God doesn't care about me. You know, if God cared about me, why did this happen? You know, that's kind of what Elijah was doing. You know, well, if God really liked me, you know, he would have taken care of Jezebel as well as all those prophets of Baal. We lose touch with the reality was is that he had just won a great victory. And that God showed up in a big way and protected Elijah. But yet now when the queen is after him, he kind of forgets all that. He loses touch with reality, and he basically says, God can't protect me anymore. I got to run. I got to go find a cave to hide in now because the queen is after me. And that happens to us too. When we start to lose heart, we lose touch with reality. And we say and we think some of these foolish things. And Paul addresses this in the last part of verse 17. Okay, look at the last part of it. So 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, rooted and grounded in love. I love these two words. I like looking at words and what they mean because you can learn so much more about what the writer is trying to say. So rooted is an agricultural term or a botanical term. It actually is talking about plants and their roots. And it literally means to be strengthened by putting down roots. And that's what a plant does. Now, most of you know that I'm a farmer, and I also sell seeds. We sell, our company sells all these different types of seeds that other people buy and plant. So we are constantly thinking about plants and thinking about plant roots. And so this is really interesting to me why Paul uses this term. Because most of us, when we look at think about roots on a plant or roots on a tree, we immediately think, well, that's so it doesn't fall over. And that is true. One of the main things that it does is it helps anchor that plant in the soil so it doesn't fall over. But the more that we work with plants and the more that we understand plants, the more we understand that plant roots do so much more than just anchor it. It is the way that it's nurtured. The plant gets its nutrients, it gets its moisture, its water, its lifeblood from these roots interacting with the soil. The roots also communicate with all of the microbiology in the soil, and it helps protect the plant. The plant can actually pull things out of the soil to help protect it against insect or disease attacks above the ground. And so the roots are this huge communication system as well. And I've just got a few different pictures here of roots. This picture of me holding the radish, and that's Elizabeth there. I like showing this when I do actually cover crop talks. I say this is my 18-month-old daughter, Elizabeth, and my 3-month-old radish. But these plant roots are doing so much more than just anchoring the plant. It's the lifeblood. If you don't have a good root system on your plant or on your crop, it doesn't matter how much rain you get. It doesn't matter how much fertilizer you put on. It doesn't matter how much the sun shines. If you don't have a good root system, you are not going to grow a good crop. And so it's so very important, and I think Paul understood that. Paul must have had a garden. I don't know. But he understood that this term rooted is so important, and what he's telling these Ephesian believers is, hey, you know what? If you're tempted to kind of lose your reality and start saying, you know what, God doesn't care for me, you need to get rooted back down. You need to stabilize yourself, and you need to be pulling in these nutrients from the Word of God. And then grounded, so rooted is an agricultural term. Grounded is an architectural term, and it means to make stable by laying a foundation. I think we all kind of understand the importance of a foundation. This is the Sears Tower, 1,700 feet tall. In one of the windiest cities in the world, Chicago. And if you got something that's tall and with that much of a wind load on it, you better have a really, really good foundation. The foundation of the Sears Tower goes over 100 feet down into the earth and goes clear down to solid bedrock. And that's the only way that a tall building like that can keep from getting blown over when the winds come. And again, what a great term for Paul to use. Because when the winds blow, when the storms come in our life, and they will. Some of you are going through it right now. Some of you have been through it, and some of you will go through it. But when the winds blow and the storms come, we better have a good, firm foundation. Otherwise, we're going to lose our grip on reality, and we're going to forget what God has done for us. So Paul prays that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and emotionally, it's God's love for us that will anchor us and nurture us and protect us. And that's what Paul is praying for these Ephesian believers, that they would be rooted and they would be foundationally grounded in God's love so that they don't get blown over when the tough times come. So discouragement affects us physically. We lose our strength. Emotionally, we lose touch with reality. Mentally, we lose our memory. Now, some of you may be saying, well, I can't remember, what I did yesterday, so I must be losing heart. Now, that's other problems that you probably are having. If you can't remember things like that, that's other issues you've got going on. That doesn't necessarily mean you're discouraged. What we're talking about here is you forget what God has done for you already. You forget the things that God has done in the past. You forget the blessings. Elijah forgot how God protected him, how God sent fire from heaven to consume that sacrifice. He forgot that when he lost heart and was being chased by Jezebel. And so Paul is praying here that we don't forget that. You know, mentally, we need to have a better understanding of the love of Christ, and then we won't lose our memory of what God has done for us. And we can't fully comprehend this because we live in a world of three dimensions, but look how Paul describes Christ's love here. Look at verse 18. So that you may be able to comprehend, and that comprehend means to understand or to think, and that's why this is the mental part here, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. Okay? So, we live in a world that's three-dimensional, okay? How long is this line? Pretty easy. That's 12 inches long. How many square inches are in this rectangle? Okay, see, we're getting Greek, we're getting geography, we're getting math. We're going to get it all by the time we're done here, okay? 72 square inches, okay? It's just math. How many cubic inches in this box? 150 cubic inches, okay? We can do that. One-dimensional, two-dimensional, this would be three-dimensional. But when Paul is describing the love of Christ, it's four dimensions. See, he says the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. We don't know how to measure something in four dimensions because those things don't exist in this world around us. It's very much like what Job got challenged when Job was kind of complaining to God. And God is saying, can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Again, God is talking in four dimensions here. And you may say, well, you just take all four times each other. Well, we don't know that because those things aren't around us. And I think the point here is, God, the love of Christ, things like this, they exist. You know, there's that spiritual dimension that we can't fully comprehend with these minds that God has given us right now. Someday we will. We will understand that. Someday we will be able to measure these things possibly. We will understand it better, but not on this earth because we lack that spiritual dimension that makes up much of the love of Christ and much of what God is. And so we can't measure it. And we shouldn't even try. You know, we shouldn't say, you know, like Elijah, we shouldn't say, well, God is powerful enough to protect me here, but over here, maybe not so much. I think that maybe that kind of pushes the limits of what God can do. No, there are no limits because we can't measure him, and the love of Christ surpasses our knowledge. And that's a little bit of a confusing statement that Paul makes here in verse 18. Because he prays that we can comprehend at the beginning of that, but then at the end of that verse, he says it surpasses knowledge. So why would he pray that we could comprehend something that surpasses knowledge? Doesn't that seem a little odd? I'm praying for something that's impossible for you to do, but good luck with that. Again, to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to look at the words. We need to understand the words here. And the word that he uses for comprehend, katalambano, is to lay a hold of as to make one's own. To lay a hold of, to make one's own. He's wanting you to make that love of Christ your own. And he grants that you can't fully understand it. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it, that part of that verse says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. And I think that sums it up pretty well. And that's what Paul is saying, is that I want you to experience the love of Christ, even though I know we can't fully understand it right now. And that's okay. It's okay to have some mystery in what Christ does for us. So physically, we lose our energy and strength. Emotionally, we lose touch with reality. Mentally, we lose our memory of what God has done for us in the past. And spiritually, we lose our intimacy with God. And I'm sure you've all been there. When you've been in those times, when you've lost heart, when you're discouraged, when you've been defeated, you just don't feel close to God. I would guess that it comes with stopping reading God's word. Maybe you had a really good quiet time, but that has been put on hold because of this discouragement that you're under. Maybe you no longer pray like you used to. A lot of people stop coming to church because of this discouragement that's in their life. You lose that intimate relationship with God. And Paul prays specifically against that. He does not want that to happen like it happened in the life of Elijah when he was hiding in a cave when he should have been out doing what God told him to, but he was hiding in a cave. And Paul does not want that to happen to his friends in Ephesus. So in verse 19, he prays for that. He says, "To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, what does that mean? I mean, that sounds kind of cool, but what exactly does that mean? How can we be filled up with all the fullness of God? Well, the word filled here, again, it means it's a complete filling, filled to the top so that nothing will be wanting. Nothing else can go in. It's quite literally a cup that is running over because it can no longer hold anymore. That's what the word filled here. Paul wants us to be filled to where we're just running over, a total domination of something to the exclusion of all else. So we're filled up with God to the total exclusion of anything else being able to get in us. And we can only do this if we empty ourselves of ourself. Because if you think about it, if you have a glass and you want to fill it with water, but it's already half full of milk, in order to get all the water in that that glass can possibly hold, you have to dump the milk out first. And so that's what Paul is saying here, is that you need to empty yourself of yourself so that God can fill you with himself. And this is a hard one for me to understand, so I'm just going to read this really great commentary. Adam Clark is a theologian from the past, and I just want to read to you what he says about this, because I think he puts it very well. He says, "Among all the great sayings in this prayer, this is the greatest. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. By the fullness of God, we are to understand all those gifts and graces which he has promised to bestow on man and which he dispenses to the church. To be filled with all the fullness of God is to have the whole soul filled with meekness and gentleness and goodness and love, justice, holiness, mercy, and truth. And as what God fills, neither sin nor Satan can fill. Consequently, it implies that the soul shall be emptied of sin, that sin shall neither have dominion over it nor a being in it. It is impossible for us to understand these words in a lower sense than this." So basically what he's saying is that if God fills you with all his fullness, there is no room in you for discouragement. There is no room in you to lose heart, because when you're filled with God, you've got all of those character traits of God, and you will have that deep, intimate relationship. You will be in the Word. You will be in prayer. You will be fellowshipping with other believers, and that's what's going to give you that intimate relationship with God. So Christ dwelling deep and completely within us, we exchange our flesh for God's Spirit. And it's to be so close to God that you can no longer see yourself as you were, but only as you are, complete and full in Christ. Those are hard things to do, but I think that's what Paul is praying for. That's what he's praying for his friends in Ephesus. He's praying this because they're getting discouraged. And so that's what he's praying for them. And I would guess that Paul prayed this same prayer for himself. Because as great of a man as Paul was, I'll bet there were times when he just got a little bit tired of getting beat up and stoned and tossed out and everything else. So I would guess that he prayed very similar things for himself, because he lost heart as well. So discouragement affects us in these four ways: physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Paul addresses each of them, and that's why this is such a great prayer to pray for yourself and for others. But he doesn't end it there, okay? He has one of the greatest benedictions of any prayer in the Bible at the end of this prayer. And I want to kind of just break it down and kind of work my way backwards, because sometimes the way the Apostle Paul writes is, you know, our English language is limited. the Greek language has more, you know, expressive words in it, but even that wasn't enough for Paul. And so sometimes when he was trying to express something and he couldn't find the right words, he would just start stacking words up on top of each other to try to make his point. So this benediction, I'm going to work backwards, because this would be a great benediction right here if we said, now to him who is able to do what we ask. That would be great. God can do what we ask. But he doesn't leave it there. Now to him who is able to do what we ask or think. How great is that? That God can do not only what we ask, but what we think. God knows our mind. Now to him who is able to do all that we ask or think. Beyond all. Okay, you see what Paul's doing here? All is a pretty encompassing word. I mean, that means all, right? But that's not good enough for Paul because it can't describe God. Again, there's dimensions there that we can't describe with our words. So what Paul does, he just starts stacking these adverbs in front of each other, even though it doesn't necessarily make any sense. But the point that he's making is that God is way more than what we can ever think. So he says, beyond all that we ask or think, abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. He just stacks the words up because there isn't a word big enough or great enough to describe what God can do. So he just throws all these words at it and says, This is as good as I can do. Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And that's how big our God is. He can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And that's why we don't have to lose heart when the tough times come. Because this is the God that we serve. This is the God that gives us our power. This is the God who gives us his spirit, this dunamis power of his Holy Spirit in us. And then he closes it out by saying, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And in the message, again, I like how it says, glory to God in the church, glory to God in the Messiah and Jesus, glory down all the generations, glory through all millennial. Oh, yes. He finishes with this big flourish because you can just imagine Paul getting all, you know, wrapped up in this. He's stacking all these words on top of each other, and he's carried away by how great God is. And he closes, you know, with all of these glories because he's just completely encompassed in what God has done for him and what he knows God can do for the Ephesian believers as well. So to end, finally, okay, kids, you can say, Daddy's almost done. Three practical principles, okay? First of all, if you're discouraged, if you're losing heart, or if you know someone who is, then pray. That's what Jesus says. Pray. But remember these three things. They're very simple. Rely on his strength. Don't rely on your own. Rely on his strength. Dunamis. It means strength that is in us, not strength that is of us, strength that is in us. Rely on his strength. Remember his love. Remember what God has done for you. It's easy to forget that when we're facing dark times. But remember his love. And then seek his fullness. Seek to be filled up with all the fullness of God. Because when we're full of God's fullness, when we're filled with that, then there is no room for all of these other things that Satan will try to throw at us to get us distracted, to get us discouraged, to get us depressed. And so that would be the three practical principles that I hope you would take away from this. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how you restore to us what Satan takes away when we lose heart. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the power through your spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you root us and ground us in your love. We thank you that your love is so great that we can experience it but never totally measure it or comprehend it. And we thank you, Father, that we can be filled with all of your fullness. Help us to seek that. Help us to rely on you. And, Father, I do pray this prayer for those here in this room, in our community, in our lives, that are facing difficult times, that are tempted to lose heart, to be discouraged because of things going on, because of this sinful world that we live in, Lord, it is easy to lose heart. So help us to remember these things and help us to pray this prayer for others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.